Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
If you're like me, you don't feel like sitting down right now because you're... like we just scored a touchdown. Right? The victory that Christ provides. The steadfast love. This verse just is pouring through my mind as we're singing. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. I don't even know if that's a song or a Bible verse. It's pretty close, though. That's a song, isn't it? Yeah. Great is thy faithfulness. So much pain, so much heartache, so much difficulty, so much attack of the enemy. And maybe that's not you today. Maybe you're like, man, Pastor, what's going on here? Trust me, there's stuff going on. But I also know that God is good. And good kind of doesn't fit sometimes because when you and I think of his good, there should be great, right? But what he means is that everything about him is trustworthy. It's reliable. It's not going to, he's not working against you. He's working in your favor. He is good. He wants to bless. He wants to prosper. He wants to lead. He wants to provide. He is doing all of that. And it doesn't matter what it feels like today. Church, let me just... It doesn't matter. It does matter because we're going through it and it feels real, right? It feels real. It's overwhelming at times. There's details and different things that are happening. But what I want you to recognize is that our feelings do not dictate our God. Amen. Our feelings don't dictate our God. No matter how difficult, no matter how frustrated, no matter how broken, no matter how upside down our situation, God is good. God is truth. He is reliable. He is faithful. He is never ending. He is not going to let you down. Job ended up, we're going to talk about it today. Job ended up and his buddy Elihu that we're going to talk about today, they ended up shaping their view of God based on their circumstances. And if we do that, we are in trouble. Because we're going to put God in a tiny little problem box instead of letting God be the King of all kings that he is. The unfathomable greatness, the master planner that we don't even fully grasp. The great God that's doing great things in every single life. I've told you guys this before. I love going to New York City. I love going to Times Square and standing in amongst the million plus people that are standing there with me. Because it becomes very fresh to me and very real to me that God is literally working in every person's life in ways that I cannot even imagine, all at the same time. It makes me feel real little and really big at the same time because God is bothered with me. He's stopped and he's bothered with you and us, but he's working all of that at the same time. And the word tells us that the steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered of God, that he is leading us in a way. He is pointing us in the right direction. And we can trust him. We can trust him. Father, I pray that you would help this word to come alive in our hearts today. You want to speak life and truth in the midst of pain and difficulty and struggle and just reality of where we're at. That's just what it feels and seems like. God, I pray that your glory would shine through. That your goodness would be revealed. No matter what the person near us or the situation around us has seemed and felt like, we lean into who you are. We stand upon that. Whether we're on the mountain, whether we're in the valley, whether we're feeling out of sorts, God, you are faithful and true. And we stand on that. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. So be glorified through this word today. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I love the ability and the love of God in the ways that are displayed that often we miss it. While some of the hardest and worst times were still ahead of us here in August, back in July, God told this pastor, let's go through the book of Job. Not a popular book to walk yourself through as a minister, just to share that with you. Because it's challenging material. It deals with upside down life. It deals with struggles, existential, philosophical, whatever you want to call it. But God led us into a study of the book of Job back in July, knowing the diagnosis, knowing the difficulties, knowing the tragedies that are on the horizon. We dug deep into the human struggle to understand it all, and here we are in the midst of that for many of us. Because this is never about competition. Our struggles are not a contest to measure who's gone through more. Right? Just look at the person next to you and say, cease fire. Okay? This is not a contest. We're not trying to see who's the most struggled or the most battled. That's not the goal. Okay? It's never been a contest. This wasn't about Job even, though it sure felt like it to Job, right? It sure didn't feel personal, but it isn't. This isn't about feeling. This isn't about perception or sometimes even what's fair or just. That's not what it's about. This is about our desire to reconcile, our desire to make sense of what we know about God, about our world, and about our personal version or experience of that. This poetic book has been mostly dialogue to this point, where people are talking back and forth, the debate version, where they're sparring back and forth with information to each other, trying to prove each other wrong. And then we experienced Job's turn toward wisdom last week. Maybe it's not just about justice. Maybe it's a little more complex than that. Maybe it's in process. In the next section of Job, we turn from dialogue to discourse. So we go from a version of back and forth discussion to all of a sudden people are just stepping up and taking the mic and they're not putting it down for a while. They're not waiting for an answer. They're just going to let it all out, okay? They're venting, if you will, in this situation. In chapter 29, Job takes the mic and he doesn't back down until he's made his case. These three chapters, Job concludes his argument. He's exhausted. He's burned out by it all. It's desperation time. He's at the end of his rope. He's done with this. He begins by reflecting the way that it was. The way that it was. You ever done that? In the midst of your difficulty, you just kind of flash back to how good it used to be. Nobody's ever used the phrase the good old days before, have they? Right. Yeah. So he reflects on the way it was. Here's the way it was for Job. This is what he remembers of life. When God's intimate friendship blessed my house. That's the kind of thing that he reflects on. He remembers when God was like there, when he experienced his presence and he noticed that and sensed it and walked in it. Young men stepped aside and old men rose to their feet. He had respect of his whole community. He'd walk in and young men would be, hey, how you doing, sir? They'd step aside. And old men would rise to their feet out of respect. They would honor this man because of what God had done in his life. Eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. He was help. He gave generously. He poured his life out. It was a beautiful, sharing, generous time in Job's life when all this was going on. This is the way that it was. He was a father to the needy and took up the case of the stranger. These verses, I just kind of picked them as themes through there because he explains them. He goes into depth for a few chapters. But what we see is that Job was reflecting that he gave generously. He picked up the cause. If he had it in his hand to do something, that's what he did. If there was a homeless person, he provided for them. If there was a widow, he took them in. If there was an abandoned child, he would take care. He did all of this. Job was like top notch. Remember God's estimation of Job when we started this book? He looked at the enemy and was like, hey, have you thought about Job? Because Job's blameless and upright in everything he does. Like, God said, this dude's got it together. That's how it was for Job. That's the way it was. That's the way he recalls it. A king, as a king among his troops. And we know there's a difference between a beloved king and an embittered king. And Job is picturing a scene where people want to serve and pour out because of how good God had blessed him. And just the way things were really good. Job was reminiscing about the way it was. And he was wishing it to be that way again. Because remember, we've talked about the retribution principle. You're probably tired of hearing that. But many of us have adopted that theology. And it's just not reliable. And in Job's mind, if that's the way it was, if things were good and right, good people got good results and bad people got bad results, he liked all that. And that's how it was. He's confused because he didn't change his ways, but it all went bad. And since I did all this and it was so good, and then I didn't do anything different, but it all changed, then what happened? Can you sense the frustration? Can you relate to the frustration? What happened here? I didn't do anything different. So he's frustrated because then he turns his attention to the way that it is. Instead of being respected, exalted, and honored, and loved, and influential, and helpful, and basically heroic, now the worthless men of the land, their young boys, mock Job. Job says it something to the effect of the people that he wouldn't really trust his sheepdogs to. They didn't have a high view of dogs, by the way. This isn't like a dog lover society. Like, oh, his dogs, he'd take care of them. No, the people he wouldn't even trust the dogs to, those were the men who had children, and those children were mocking Job. So society, whoo, turned upside down, just completely frustrated and upside down, terribly disrespected. Double disrespect going on in Job's world. He is dehumanized. He's vulnerable. He's terrified. And God isn't saying anything. Isn't saying anything about it. And you may have been there before, where all this is going on, and God's not speaking to you. You don't sense what He's saying, and you want Him to say something. You want Him to speak to the situation, and He seems silent. That's where Job is at. Their sons mock me in song. They spit in my face. They took their time to go ahead and spit in his face just to make sure he knew how ridiculed he was. To make sure he knew how detested he was, because they had to make sure that he felt that way, because obviously he must have done something wrong because of their retribution principle. They just assumed it had to do something with that. Terrors overwhelm me. Days of suffering grip me. He says to God, "You merely look at me." He's saying, "God, help me." And God's just looking at him. I remember when Molly was little. Sorry, Molly. She had an earring that had her ear had started to grow around, and it became embedded, and we couldn't get it out. Like the front of it had pulled off, and we couldn't get a hold of it. We ended up at the doctor's office so they could help us with this. Okay, they wrapped her up like mummy, you know, like in the papoose they call it, right? So she couldn't fight them because this little child is like, just freaking out, right? And she's and it's hurting. I mean, it hurts. And I remember, I'll tear up as I tell it, I remember standing there in the room trying to help them hold her down. In this chaotic moment, she's like Wolverine. And I mean, she's like going, right? And she's screaming out in pain. I'll never forget it for the rest of my days. The look in her eyes as our eyes met. And she's like, "Dad, why are you letting this happen to me?" I'll never forget it. Oh, it was hard. But she had to do that, right? We had to get that because that was going to be a problem. We had to deal with that. And I'm there with her. And I've sensed this phrase where he says, "You're merely looking at me." And she's looking at me going, "You're merely looking at me, Dad. Why don't you do something? Why don't you say something?" But I knew what had to be done there. I knew what was going on. I knew the big picture of things that she couldn't understand at that season. And it feels like God's just looking at you sometimes, right? It feels like He's just watching. And we're saying, "God, why don't you do something?" That's where Job's at. That's where he feels. is, why aren't you helping this? Why aren't you? Where are you? Churning inside him never stops. Just anguish of his soul, physically, spiritually, mentally, relationally. He was less than human at this point. He was broken. Sickness and pain never ceasing. To summarize Job's point here, Job thinks the past was coherent. The past made sense, right? Good things happen to good people and they get good life, right? Job thinks the now is incoherent. It doesn't make any sense. And my poor kids and my family have heard me say that way too many times. This doesn't make sense. I said that this morning with the internet. This doesn't make sense. And when we want it to make sense, it doesn't make sense when the good man looks like he's in a cursed situation. It doesn't make sense when bad things happen to good people. It doesn't make sense to us. It seems incoherent, and we feel like we have to rationalize it. We have to solve it somehow. And because he's holding to this retribution theology, this idea that you get what you got coming to you, and good people get good results, bad people get bad results. If you get bad results, that means you must be a bad person. Since he's holding to that, if that's the truth, then he has to reshape how he views God. Because if this is true, and this is my experience, and my experience matches with this, then that means there must be something wrong with God. That's where he got to. He couldn't all get along. He had to reconcile it somehow. He concludes, Job's desire for vindication throws God under the bus. And in chapter 31, he speaks an oath of innocence. He puts God on notice. According to his retribution principle theology, he dares God to defy it. He says, if I did anything wrong, show me, prove it. He calls God on the carpet. This is dangerous ground we're walking on here. But this is how frustrated he is. It doesn't make sense, and he's at his end. He doesn't know what else to do because he's allowing his view of God to be shaped by his circumstance instead of his circumstance being shaped by his view of God. He says, if I did anything wrong, show me. He says, if I walked in falsehood, show me where I did it. If my heart had been enticed by a woman, show me. If I denied justice to anyone in my authority, he goes on at length about each of these. Like, if there's one of my servants who I wasn't right, I didn't treat right. If there's somebody I didn't pay. If there's somebody who I was in charge of or I didn't take care of. If there's anything that came under my authority and I didn't handle it right, show me. He's venting. He's blowing up. If I denied the poor, or the widow, or the fatherless, if I trusted my money instead of you, if I gloated over my enemies, and he says this, I sign now my defense. This comprehensive list of evil that he knows he has kept everything right, he has done the right thing in all this, he says, I sign my defense. This is it. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. He lays out this list confident that now he's put God in a corner. This may be relating to somebody, I don't know. I hope it is. Because we cannot allow our situation to change our view of God. Our feelings, our perceptions, our experiences to change our view of God. And that's what Job is allowed to happen here. He is certain that God cannot prove him wrong because he knows his actions. It's like in tic-tac-toe when you put a mark on there and you know you've got them both ways. No matter where they go, if they block you here, you got them there. If you block them here, he's like, ha, 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 I've got it. He thinks he's got this solved now. He's laid out the gauntlet. He set the table. Because if God is silent like he has been all along in this scenario, then Job can feel vindicated on all accounts because God won't speak up and prove him wrong. I must be right. If God speaks up, Job knows that none of this is true because he knows his actions and what he's done. So God's reputation is on the line. And as we said back in chapter 1, God is on trial here, not Job. And Job tried to pinch God into his theology, and Job has allowed his circumstances to shape his view of God. So now Job is done talking. Oddly enough, he has joined the accuser by challenging God. You realize that? He's basically joined the accuser by challenging God on this point. But here in chapter 32, a new voice chimes in by the name of Elihu. We haven't heard from him all along. He's been sitting by watching. He says, guys, I was younger than you, and I'm letting Bildad and Zophar, and I'll let you guys all say your piece because you guys are older than me and I deserve to respect you guys. I should do that. But now you haven't proved Job wrong. You haven't fixed this. You guys stink at this. Step back. Let me show you where you've all messed up. He steps up and starts venting. This is his discourse. He's a younger observer who's allowed his older, wiser friends to do all the talking, but he can't do it anymore. He can't take it. He's heard all he can take. Anybody ever been there? It's a dangerous place to be. You usually spew a bunch of stuff that just should have stayed inside you. Be careful. He says, I'm full of words, and I don't care about flattering anyone. These are usually the moments when it's wise to shush yourself. But that's not what he does. He's about to burst. Basically, for about six chapters, Elihu says everything that the other guys already said. He goes on and on with the same mindset, the same retribution theology. Job clearly did something wrong because wrong is in your life. Because God doesn't just give bad things to good people. He gives bad things to bad people. And if that means that you're a bad person. You must be a bad person, Job. It has to be. It goes on and on. In fact, he does a twist on it that's interesting. He takes it and he says God is pre-punishing Job. That's a new one. He stretched his theology so hard. He's made this like it has to, our ideas of good and bad and who gets good and bad, it has to be so solid that let's just change the way the nature and the character of the love of God. And he says, Job, the reason you're going through this problem is because God knew you were going to get arrogant about it. And so he pre-punished you so that you could be punished for your sins before you did them. And all the parents in the room know that doesn't work. Now, there's a joke back in the day, you know, about parents just give you a spanking when you get up and surely you'll earn it sometime that day, right? But that's not how this works. You can't train a puppy that way. What would happen if you trained a puppy that way? The puppy would just be scared of you, right? He wouldn't learn anything. This is broken. But that's what he says is going on. God, or Job, he says, God is pre-punishing you. God knew you would do this, and he sent discipline before you even did it. And this is no more the character of God than it is the character of any parent in the room. We don't do this, neither does God, so you can throw that out. But Elihu is right about Job's friends. He's right about Job's self-righteous attitude. Though he's wrong in its application. He's wrong about the retribution principle that he still believes, and his biggest flaw is assuming that he can make sense of this when nobody else can. And I, as a pastor, I get stuck in that chair a lot. Because people go through stuff, and I'm supposed to come in and say something to fix it. Say something, and usually I just have to say, I am sorry. I'm with you. Because I could launch out there on some thin ice and make some accusations and some assumptions and try to make a pretty picture out of something, and that's not my job, that's not my role, that's not my responsibility. Although many of us would like to hear those words in those times, right? Say something magical, Pastor, and I'll do it. Doesn't work that way. This is the very hole that Job has fallen into, is that he's trying to make sense out of things when it's above his pay grade. Without Elihu's take, now let's be honest for a second, without Elihu stepping in and pointing out Job's self-righteousness, we would find ourselves idolizing Job, because Job, man, look what he's done. He's been faultless, he's done this, and nobody can prove him wrong, and bam, look at him, there he is. He shoots down all the offenders, and it's just, look at Job. But Job is towing a dangerous line. God will reply. In fact, Elihu's discourse is finally where God decides it's time to speak. When Elihu just keeps going on and on and on and on, I can see God in heaven going, okay, I've about had enough of this. It's drawing into a conclusion. God's discourse will unfold in next week's message, but today we stop here and we listen for the Spirit to speak to us. I believe the Spirit wants us to realize God is bigger than the box that we've mentally built for Him. God is bigger than the grid or the framework that we've established. He's greater than that. He's larger than that. He doesn't fit into the boxes that we build for Him. And when we try to do that, we hurt ourselves because we limit what God wants to do. We shelf Him in ways that He never intended to be shelved. It's like tic-tac-toe. You think you've got this place, and then all of a sudden you realize that there's three levels, and not just one. Oh, yeah. That's the way that God works. Multiple levels, multiple planes. You see, a God that is petty and oppressive, the one they've described all throughout this book, or a needy or a contingent God that needs us to do things and wants to manipulate us and this stuff, that is not a God at all. A God that can be cornered or bullied or manipulated is no God at all. A God that has to get our permission or explain all of His actions to us, that is not God at all. Our God, the God of the Bible, is bigger than that. We limit Him and His work in us and through us when we try to out-God God. On the other hand, we all want coherence. We all want to reconcile. We want to make sense of it all. We want to understand Him, and we want to understand all of this that's going on. Like Job, we seek the connection between God and this world and our experience. And when it doesn't make sense, we either change our view of God to fit our experience, or we have to learn to trust His wisdom. But even then, our pain, our struggle, our confusion is honest. And I get that. Everyone here has felt that before. Whatever level, whatever struggle we're dealing with, whatever pain we're going through, it's honest and it's genuine. And that's where Job 38 verse 1 changes everything. And here's what it says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He's faithful. His timing has never been mine. Has it been yours? I've set up timescales for God to obey, and He just smiles and does what He should do. Job feels and knows that through all of this, God missed many opportunities to do it the way Job would have liked it. Doesn't mean God was wrong. We've just got to trust His wisdom. What if God just needed Elihu to get in on this lesson so that he could catch it? And now we can reconcile this. What if the people around it, what if it's a factor that you could never even imagine? God and His wisdom is working. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Let's just seek the Lord together. God, we seek You. God, we seek You. In the middle of the storm that we're in the middle of the difficulty, It feels like a trial. It feels like it's all weighing on us. It feels like it's too much to carry. It seems like you're nowhere around. It seems like you're silent. It feels like you're far away. God, all of those perceptions, all of those emotions, all of those things that are going on in and through us, God, they are honest. They are genuine, but they're not ultimately the truth. Because you will speak out of the storm. You will bring light out of darkness. You are faithful. You will never leave us, nor will you forsake us. You are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Even when we're in the furnace, God, you joined those three young men in the book of Daniel. You joined them in the fire. You are God with us. So God, we seek you. We don't change our view of you. We don't delete verses out of the Word that tell us about your love because it doesn't seem like it today. We hold fast to your truth. We stand upon the Word of God. We base everything on it. It is the rock. It is the foundation of who I am, of who we are. The old has gone. The new has come. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. He is the foundation. Jesus, you are the foundation that everything in life is built upon. All truth is your truth. And God, we seek your wisdom. We seek your face. We seek your voice. We want you to show up. We want you to reveal what's going on. We don't need all the answers. We just need to know you are with us in the storm. Because if you're with us, we can make it through anything. Speak to our hearts by your Spirit today, God. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you just know life, and life is hard, I want to challenge you with the opportunity to find Christ today. Jesus is our Redeemer. He's the answer. The Word of God says that we've all have sin in our life. We've all offended God and people. And the wages or the result of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you're here today and you need to get your life right with God, you need to say, God, you know, I've been trying this on my own. I've had broken ideas about who you are and how this all works. Show me who you really are. It begins at salvation. It begins recognizing that we deserve death, but Jesus gives us life. That's where it starts. So if you're here today, you want salvation, you want Jesus to forgive you of your sins and start a new life in Him, would you just raise your hand and make eye contact with me so I can pray with you? Anybody here? Anybody here? This is why this church exists, to get people introduced and connected. Jesus. Anyone here? I need Jesus. Anyone? His voice is clearly speaking today. His Spirit guides us into all truth, beyond feeling, beyond perception or emotion or even our experiences. God is truth. Our eyes, our gut, our senses, our point of view can be fooled. We can be deceived. We can be limited. We can even be wrong. But God isn't wrong. He does what is right. And good and true. So can I encourage us this morning, church? Let's just lean in for a few moments here and seek His truth. Seek His truth. If you want to pray in your seat, that's fine. If you want to get out and come to the front and lift your hands or get on your knees or whatever you want to do. I just challenge you to respond to his truth today. If you're hurting, if you need his touch, if you're reaching out for something, you want God to speak, I pray that you would respond to the word today and seek him with all your heart. Don't change your view of God based on your moment. Allow God to show you what's really going on in the moment. Let him give you strength to endure whatever the test may be or the trial may be. We seek you this morning, God. We need you today. Yeah, people are moving. Just respond to the Spirit of God. You're not the only one. God's moving. Let's dig in deep to this truth in the Spirit of God, church. Holy Spirit, have
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.